I grew up in a family of six boys, no girls. My mom and dad were Catholic, and even though I had six, they had six boys, they still helped out at the Catholic Childhood Agency for foster children. And so they took in seven foster children, two or three at a time, until they were placed in a permanent home. But the enemy tore up this family as well, and after 19 years, my parents were divorced also. How we met. Marilyn sang in the jazz group Dynamics at Montlake Terrace High School. Her director was Frank DeMero, who developed quite a name for himself and was chosen to be the music director for the opening year of Edmonds Community College. And Frank recruited Marilyn and several others to come and sing for him while they went to college. Marilyn went 3 years and got her AA. Her third year, she had decided not to sing, but Frank told her, "Hey, we're going to Europe, singing at the Montreux Jazz Festival in Switzerland." So she stayed. Now, Marilyn only took one night class. It was in the fall of 1976 and the beginning of her third year and the beginning of my first year. I graduated from Shoreline High School in 1975, and I worked 1 year at Olympic Stain Paint Company in Ballard on Leary Way. And then after one glorious year of no school, I started college in the fall of 1976. All my classes were at night, since I continued to work 48 hours a week, and one of my classes was speech class. The first night of class, our professor videotaped each student giving a one-minute speech introducing themselves. Then on the next class, he was going to play back on a TV screen our speeches so we could watch and learn from each other. But there was one student who missed the first night of class. That would be Marilyn. And so she had to get up in front of the class and give her one-minute speech about herself. Then we all watched and listened and took notes. When I saw myself on the TV screen introducing myself, Marilyn turned around and looked at me. After class, I went up to her and said, "Hello, my name is Tom." Duh, she just saw my video presentation. But she said, "I know. You and I are the only young students in here. Everyone else is really old, like late 20s, early 30s. I was 19 and Marilyn was 20. So we talked while walking out to the parking lot, and Marilyn gave me a ride to the other side of the campus to where I was parked. In our brief conversation, we both learned that we had grown up seeing our parents split apart and get divorced. And that is when I told Marilyn, "When I get married, the D word will never come up. Period. And praise God it has not." Our first date. I wanted to do something out of the ordinary, so I picked up Marilyn Marshall, her maiden name, and I drove to the Edmonds Ferry. She kept saying, "Where are we going?" The boat docked, and we proceeded to Paul's Bow, just in time to see the new movie, Future World, the 1976 sequel to Westworld, the movie, which came out in 1973. Then across the street, we went to the restaurant that overlooked the marina. We both had a great steak dinner, and then I got the bill. I said, "The good news," well, I said, "We have good news and bad news." And I said, "The good news is I have enough money to pay for the dinner." I said, "The bad news is I won't have any money left to get us back on the ferry and get back home." So at this point, it was an awkward moment, and these are the days where there are no, you know, credit cards or debit cards. So I thought I brought enough cash. So Marilyn said finally, "I have a checkbook. I'll write a check for dinner, and you can use your cash to get us home. I said, okay, but tomorrow I will repay you for the amount of the check. And so the next day I kept my word, and when Marilyn looked in her mailbox, she saw an envelope with cash and a little note that said, thanks for a great first date. And that was our love story. Now, that's a little longer introduction than Brant usually does before the scripture reading, but I'm going to read the scripture out of the book of 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, 17. But before I do, let us ask the Lord to open our hearts as we hear John's inspired words. O Lord, everyone in this room, whether single or married, has been affected by being in a family and seeing a mother and a dad try to go at it and work at it. Lord, we have all the distractions of the world, all the things that pull us away. And I just pray, Lord God, that as we read this scripture and as I preach, you will open the hearts and minds of everyone here to receive it. In Jesus' name I pray by your Spirit. Amen. Now, after I read the scripture, then there'll be... after I read the scripture, we're going to sing the Gloria Patri. And after we do that, then I'll go ahead with my sermon. But oh, it's not working?
It's getting low.
Oh, it's getting low. Okay.
Why don't you read the scripture?
Okay. The scripture here is, do not love the world, nor the things... So let me share a lesson I learned in 1971 that has stuck with me ever since. 1971, I was ninth grade, and I was on the cross-country team, and so was my twin brother. And we had trained for 3 weeks, and now it was our first actual cross-country race. It was over in Interlake, which is kind of a little bit between Bellevue and Lake Sammamish. And we were warming up. And I had this strategy. I was thinking it all week long. And I decided that I was going to run this race where I went out and I would be right behind my twin brother. And I would just be staring at the back of his head the whole time, just concentrating on the back of his head. And that would carry me through the race. And then I would make my move at the end, go around him and defeat him at the end. Because the only thing I cared about in that entire race was beating my twin brother. So the gun went off. We went one loop around the track and started to go out the gate to the woods. And as the runners came to the gate, it narrowed like that. I fell down and everybody trampled over me. And I stayed down and I thought, oh, this is so great. I don't have to do this race. The pressure's off. I don't have to do anything. But then the fire in me came out and said, you got to beat Tony. You got to beat your brother. So I got up and I took off and I started running. And I just started passing one guy after another. It must have been the adrenaline, something. Because it took me all the way to the mile mark. But I finally caught up with my twin brother. And then I just settled in. And I stared at the back of his head. And I was running. And as I was running, we came across the 2 mile mark, and I thought, this is it. I got to make my move now. We're coming out of the woods and onto the track. So I just went around him and just started sprinting as hard as I could. Came around the circle and the straightaway and came across the finish line in seventh place. 49 runners. And the only thing that mattered to me was I beat my twin brother, Tony. Afterwards, we got on the bus, and they gave me the Hummer Award. I didn't know what that was. Big trophy like this, handed to me, and then they all went, Hummer Award. Kind of stupid, but just something extra. You know, each week it would go to the runner that they felt was who put out the most. But I tell you that story for this reason. I learned you need to finish the race. We're 40 years into this race, and I still need to finish the race. And 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. Racing taught me to never give up, to keep trying, and when not, and to keep trying, but when you fall down, get back up and start all over again. And that's what we do. You know, we just keep at it. So married couples fight a lot about a lot of things, but one of the things they fight most about is money. This part of my sermon, I'm going to talk about the lust of the eyes. And for me, the lust of the eyes was the Dodge Challenger. Now, the Dodge Challenger epitomizes what every car should look like. Okay? But they can't, because if they look like, they'd all be Dodge Challengers. But I owned the Dodge Challenger when I met Marilyn. And it's funny because men and women have different ideas of what attracts them as far as the lust of the eyes goes. Dave Ramsey talks about money in this way. He says, you can't have one spouse doing one thing with the money and the other doing something completely different. Now, Philippians 2, verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Dave Ramsey isn't the only authority when it comes to finances, but he offers a unique perspective, and I'm going to share that with you. He talks about getting out of debt and staying out of debt. His motto is this: live like no one else does, so you can live like no one else does. And what he means by that is, if you are in debt, which most couples are when they first get married, you attack that debt with the snowball system. You take your smallest debt and you get that paid off first, and then you take that same amount of money that you were paying on that debt and you put it on the next lowest debt, and that way you're paying that debt off even faster. And then you just keep on doing that. But here's something that you also do. As you're working the snowball debt, you decide that you're not going to go to restaurants anymore. It's beans and rice, rice and beans and rice. And that's hard to do. And that's what he means by, if you're willing to live like no one else does, in other words, attack the debt and get out of debt, then later on, you'll actually be able to get to live like no one else does, which is debt-free living. Debt-free living means that you've solved the idea and the arguments about money in your marriage. And that's a huge, huge problem in a marriage. Let me tell you about a young couple. A young couple that got married in 1995. And the wife, she worked at Macy's. And she got a great discount on all the clothes and everything in the store. And she also got another great gift, the Macy's credit card. And she'd take that credit card and almost every shift buy something. And her husband was still going to school and working. So they didn't have a lot of income coming in. And it wasn't very long, like only a year and a half. And several thousand dollars of debt on that credit card. And what's worse, the husband didn't know. Left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing. Right hand didn't know what the left hand was doing. They weren't talking about it. So, like I say, if you want to solve money problems, Dave Ramsey has a website that's called everydollar.com. It's free. You can download it, and you can plug in all of your payments that you have, and you can do it that way. Just an option to help anybody, whether you're single or married, to get out of debt. Now, the second thing that married couples fight about, and probably is the biggest thing, is the physical relationship more than anything else. And this is not an easy thing to talk about. It can be awkward because it is personal. When I was being questioned for eldership by four men about my love life, you know, I thought of a song on the radio by Jamie Lawson. I wasn't expecting that. Anybody heard that song? And I mean, one of the four men was my son and pastor, Brant. So before I answered it, I even thought about giving the same answer as Walter Martin, the original Bible answer man. And back in the 80s, someone had called his radio show and asked him if he prayed in tongues. Wanted to know if he prayed in tongues. Some people may not even know what that means in this audience, but his answer went like this. You know, there are two things that I never discuss with anyone. My prayer life and my love life. But of course, I was standing in front of these four men, one of which was my son, and it was awkward, but I still had to answer. What did I say to these men? Well, there are two things I never discuss with anyone, my prayer life and my love life. But I will dance around it with these words. Every man has idolized his wife before, and I am no exception. The lust of the eyes was the car, and for me, the lust of the flesh was the lady sitting on the car. Now, the lust of the flesh is so very different for men than it is for women. Men are visual, duh. But what does that really mean? Let me illustrate it this way. How many women in this room, when you sit down at a computer, have a temptation to look at pornography? That's what I thought. Not probably one in this room. Now, I'm not going to ask the men in this room to raise their hand because I know the answer. I'm 60 years old. And sometimes when I sit down at the computer, that thought comes in my mind. And I never, and I mean never, ever, fall to that temptation. You can see, yeah, you're old. More about that later. And yet in the book of Leviticus, there's a whole chapter devoted to avoiding the sin of looking upon or uncovering anyone except the one you are married to. So we grow up as Christian young men, always being told no. Do not look, do not touch. And then you get in high school, you know, and you can get decked out. You can, you know, wear a tux. You can go to a dance. And you can ask a girl to dance and she'll still say no. And then we finally get married, and more often than not, more often than yes, it is no. And this is a problem for most marriages. I know what you're thinking. Is that all men want to think about? Is everything about the S word? And of course, I'm talking about the word soup. I got to keep it PG here. Yes, ladies, men are always hungry. And 2 Samuel 11:2 will illustrate this for all men and women. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 says, "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance." Now this is a man who had over 1,000 wives and concubines. But he had to have the woman on the roof also. So, I want to let you men know that this temptation never goes away. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said, "My greatest fear in life is wondering if I'm going to do or say something that will undo everything I have worked for in my life." Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you realize that you can choose your own master? You can choose sin with death, or else obedience with acquittal. The one to whom you offer yourself, he will take you and be your master, and you will be his slave." Now you can be enslaved to many things, and your master can be food, alcohol, drugs, your job, and of course, pornography. Men, the only way you can have victory over these things is to be reading the Word every single day. I know that sounds so cliche. Just read the Word. You won't have any problems after that. But what is real faith? The question is, do you really believe? Is all of this is church stuff, the Bible reading, our marriages, the life we're living, is it really real to you that God's there and He cares about your life and He wants you to live, not die? He wants you to be holy, not unholy. You can wreck your life going down the wrong path so fast you can't even believe it. Just one little slip up. So I'm going to give you a real life example. I was working at Linwood Albertsons in 1986. So I'm 29 years old. The top of my testosterone, if you might want to say. And I'm working a 3 to midnight shift. I'm sitting out in my car at lunch break, and it's a windy day. I've parked the car behind the store, and I'm about 20 feet from the dumpster. And I've got the radio on, and I'm listening to this Christian radio show where this guy's preaching. And the wind's blowing the garbage kind of around the dumpster, and all of a sudden, the wind blows some trash right at my door. And I'm looking out my side door, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. And this Playboy magazine is open to the center, coming right at me. As one great philosopher said, and my pastor, "I crap you not." This thing came right to my door. So I opened the door, got out, grabbed this thing, did not look down, went over to the dumpster and threw it inside and shut the door. Then I went back to my car and started listening to Christian radio again. At the end of my break, I went back into the store and worked 3 or 4 more hours. There was a new checker, a cashier. And you close the store with just one other person. And so at about 11:30, it's almost time to close. We closed at midnight. I started going around the store and getting the rest of the things done that I needed to get done. Then I came up to the front of the store and I said over the intercom, "Hey, Jack, cover the meat department. Mike, can you get the produce? Sarah, can you get the bakery? Now, there's only two of us in the store, but this is the only way I could kind of let people know who are shopping, that there was more people in the store than two people. So finally came time to close, and which was the protocol if you were closing the store with a woman cashier, you'd walk them out to their car. So I walked this girl out to the car. And just before she got in the car, she turned around and said, "Hey, you want to come home and get in the hot tub?" I counted to five, about 5 seconds, and I said, "Let me go call my wife." I turned around and I walked quickly back to the store, locked the door, and she could see me go to the middle of the store, and right by the safe there's a phone. Picked up the phone and I called my wife. True story, she answered and I told her just what just happened. That girl quit about a week later. Now, why was I successful in that test? Number one, I was reading and listening and internalizing the Word of God. I really believed that Jesus is real, and He hears my prayers, and He guides me. Number two, my wife and I believe the Word of God when it says in 1 Corinthians 7:9, "It is better to marry than to burn." And 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Stop depriving each other, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves in prayer, and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control." What kind of success do you think I would have had with the test, if at home all I was hearing was the word no? What kind of success would I have had in that test, the second test, if I would have picked that magazine up, taken it in the car, and looked at every picture in there? I probably would have been pretty revved up, so when that invitation came, I probably would have failed that test also. If it hasn't happened to you, men, it probably will. So if you want to stop arguing about soup, come to an agreement. Many couples use the schedule system. This does two things. It eliminates the question, yes or no, and it also lets the man know when, so that as he sits down to the computer and the temptation comes, he can say, "Away with you. Tomorrow's my lucky day." One last thing on this subject. Remember innocence? Where has innocence gone? Like TV, the whole family used to be able to sit down and be entertained. And it was good and funny and wholesome. Like Mr. Ed. Mr. Ed was a great show. Episode after episode. It just had good storylines, good writing. See if we get audio this time. So, it'd be nice if we could turn on our TVs these days, see nice wholesome shows like that. But now, it's got so bad on TV that even the commercials, I don't want my grandkids watching. Because now, the mister is gone, and all you see is the ED commercials. It's really pathetic, isn't it? So, this church has a lot of beautiful girls who are growing up, like my four little grandchildren, grandgirls, I should say. There are four little angels. We got that picture? There we go. And as a congregation, we have seen our boys and girls get baptized, and we have pledged to pray for and teach them the Word of God. So it is real to them. It is the way life should be. And if your marriage is going well, that stability can really help your children, because daughters become lovers who turn into mothers. So fathers, be good to your daughters too. Don't turn them into soup objects. It's time for men to say no to the sin of lust. Finally, we turn to the pride of life. We can even sin by idolizing our marriages. For us, our love story is our favorite, Meryl and I. Our wedding day was perfect, and our marriage has gone very well. There we are kissing. I got the Dodge Challenger. I got the girl. I got the great wedding. But even that, you can kind of idolize. So, our marriage is not perfect by any comparison. Why, just last week, Meryl and I got in an argument, and she used the F word. She said, "Tom, can I be frank with you?" She said, "You can't do it all. They got you in the mile, the 3 mile, the 6 mile, and after that, the relays." Translation, you work 48 hours a week, you're going on hikes, you're taking Titus for 2 or 3 hours to the park, you're taking care of the yard work, you got 3 hour eldership meetings. Where's the balance? You can't do it all. I said, "You know, you're right. I need to cut my work week to 24 hours. Cut out going on hikes. Quit helping Titus. Helping out with Titus. Let the yard work go to hell. And skip the eldership meetings." Is that the answer? No, that's not balance either. Guys, have you ever come home from a 12-hour day and your wife says, "Come listen to me. I need to share my heart." I go, "No, no, not your heart. It could take hours, hours, days, months, years." Guys, wives want their husbands to know them, to get them, to understand them, and actually like who they are. Most everything is about relationship to them. And in our pride, we want to do anything else but that. You know the song, guys, "And I will do anything for love, but I won't do that." Let them share their heart with you. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." Men, we are to love our wives like Christ loves the church, because ultimately, we all, men and women, will be married, that means joined, to Christ. We give our marriage priority in our lives instead of pursuing all the world has to offer. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Balance. We don't idolize our marriages, thinking we are better than anyone else. Yeah, they're really having trouble over there. But we put our marriage relationship as a high priority, just below our top priority, which is our relationship with God. I'm going to close with this. Isn't it remarkable that the writers of the greatest story ever told, on TV that is, was all about dead people trying to save themselves? And of course, I'm talking about the TV series Lost. Dead people trying to save themselves. I think Brandt gave an entire sermon on this under the heading Total Depravity. And he made it very clear that dead people cannot hear the gospel since they are dead. And dead people cannot respond to the gospel because they are dead. And if you're in this room and you are dead, you cannot hear my words as an evangelist for the gospel or even for marriage. You're not going to listen to me. So the Father must act and first draw you to His Son. And if you're feeling that tug right now, if you can see from my testimony that it is all God that has kept my marriage together, kept me a Christian, then now is your time to respond, because the Lord is calling you to Himself. And after the service, please come and talk to me, to Pastor Brandt, to the elders or the deacons. This day can be the greatest day of your life, even greater than your wedding day. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, I thank You so much that we can all gather today here on this Lord's Day. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that You have given us children that are growing up, hearing the Word, seeing the testimony of how each man and woman, mother and father, lives out their lives. Oh Lord, let them look upon us and say, I want to be like You, Dad. You know I want to be like You. I want to be like You, Mom. You know I want to be like You. In Jesus' name I pray all these things by Your Spirit. Amen.